Please be seated. I love that invitation in that psalm to step out of the traffic. What's the most common reply you hear these days to the question, how are you? And I'm talking here about the kind of in passing, I'm mostly asking out of social convention kind of how are you, not the deep felt, tell me how you're doing. The kind of how are you that used to invariably be met with fine. If the person was fine or if they didn't want to get into anything deeper, occasionally we'd hear terrible, and then we'd know that we're in for a longer conversation than we might have anticipated, and that's good too. But these days I'm finding more and more that what we hear in response to the question, how are you, is busy. I'm busy. Followed by a list of all the things the person has going on, a list of all the directions in which the person is being pulled. And by this, of course, I mean all the things we have going on and all the different directions we're being pulled, because I'm talking about all of us. We all feel this to some extent, the crazy pace of life, everything going 120 kilometers all the time. And we're told in the Bible, and I believe this, that Jesus went through everything that we go through, that he understands our weaknesses, that he understands our troubles. So I want to look at the scripture that Laura read to us. If you want to have it open from the Gospel of Mark today, you can do that in chapter 1. And I want to look at this scripture. I want to see how Jesus might have responded if someone had asked him after a Sabbath day in Capernaum, a Sabbath day of serving, how he was doing. And one thing about the Gospel of Mark is Mark doesn't waste any time in telling us the story of Jesus. We continually read things like immediately, words like again, again and again. Things happen fast. We read this morning, as soon as they left the synagogue, for instance, they went to Simon Peter's house. Things happen quickly. Life was different, of course. Jesus didn't have to wonder if reaching for his smartphone as his first act of the day was maybe not the wisest thing, for example. But he knew something about a fast pace of life. He knew something about multiple demands being placed on him. And at the start of our story this morning, we read in Mark that he's come to Galilee. He started his ministry. He's been baptized. He's come back to his home region of Galilee, proclaiming the good news, proclaiming that the time had been fulfilled, that the kingdom of heaven had come near. And he's inviting people to turn toward God, to repent, to believe this good news. We read that he invites his first disciples, Simon, later to be known as Peter, and Andrew, his brother, as well as James and John. And he spends the first Sabbath that Mark describes teaching in a synagogue in a town called Capernaum. And while in the synagogue, we read he commands an unclean spirit to come out of a man there. And Mark tells us in verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But it wasn't to sit around, maybe have something to eat, maybe catch a nap, at least not initially, because we're told that Jesus learns that Simon's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. And Jesus takes her by the hand, we read, he lifts her up, and the fever leaves her, and she serves them. And maybe at that point, they do get something to eat. But the day's not done, because with Sabbath laws being what they were, the town waits. News gets out. The town waits until sundown, until they show up. And in verse 33, we read that the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. I found this picture of a Rembrandt etching, where he's describing a scene like this. It's called the 100 Guilder print. That's how much he got paid for a copy, apparently. It's also known as Christ Heals the Sick, or Christ with the Sick Around Him. And as we think of this scene and look at this picture, do we think Jesus might have been feeling a little bit overwhelmed by all the goings on? It was his first day, after all. It was his first Sabbath day of ministry. Usually on our first day, we spend some time in HR signing papers, maybe shadow somebody, and maybe hope to go home early. It was just his first day. And here, Jesus establishes a pattern that he'll follow throughout his ministry. And it's a pattern that he invites us to follow as well. And the pattern is threefold. It's work, it's rest, and it's pray. Our vision here at Blythewood is continuing Christ's work in the world. But if all we do is work, we're missing something. If we fall into the trap of believing that everything depends on our own competencies, our own striving, then we're missing something vital about the one that we're following. We're missing something vital about who we're called to be. In the morning we read in our passage, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place. And there he prayed. Jesus understood priorities, you see. He got up, we read, not only while it was dark, and I love this detail that Mark puts in, but while it was very dark. Jesus carved out time. He knew he needed time to commune with his Father, just like our kids need time to commune with us. William Barclay puts it like this: Jesus knew well that he could not live without God, that if he was going to be forever giving out, he must at least sometimes be taking in, that if he was going to spend himself for others, he must ever and again summon spiritual forces to his aid. If he was going to be forever giving out, he must at least sometimes be taking in. If we're going to be giving out, as we're called to do, we need to be taking in. I heard someone once compare this to the instructions you get in the event of an emergency on an airplane and that horrible moment when the oxygen masks drop. We're told what? To make sure that we have our own masks fixed before we try and help somebody else. A prayer like an oxygen mask. Prayer like breathing Christ in so that we can breathe Christ out for others, that we can be the breath of God for others. Continuing Christ's work in the world, which, as I say, is not always work. And Jesus would continue this pattern throughout his ministry. As I said earlier, things happen quickly in Mark. It's a series of quick actions following one another. But in the middle of all this doing, Mark describes how Jesus takes time to be alone with God. In chapter 6, for example, we have a story where Jesus tells his disciples to come away to a deserted place and rest a while. Mark tells us that they were coming and going so much that they didn't even have time to eat. So they go off in a boat to seek this rest, and they cross the Sea of Galilee, which is more like a lake, really. And a crowd sees them and goes around the lake, and they're waiting for them when they get to where they wanted to go. And Jesus begins to teach. We read, we have the famous miracle where the 5,000 are fed. And in verses 45 and 46, we read this: immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he made sure they got the good goodbye. He went up the mountain to pray. In Mark 14, Jesus is facing his death. And we read in verse 32 another famous scene. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be distressed and agitated. And he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake." And going a little further, because he wants to be alone, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." So for Jesus, prayer was not about getting what he wanted. It was about taking time to commune with his Abba, with his Dad. For Jesus and for us, it's in this communion with God that we're enabled to do what God would have us do, that we're enabled to love as God would have us love, that we're enabled to show mercy and grace as God would have us show mercy and grace, that we're able to have compassion, to suffer alongside as God suffers alongside, and to not be overwhelmed by all the need around us, including our own needs, when these needs threaten to overwhelm us, or when we're tempted to rely on our own skills or knowledge or competencies or money or talent or good looks or whatever it is that we're tempted to rely on. So when we pray, it is not just about us talking to God either. A conversation isn't much good if it's only one way. I often say we don't talk a lot about listening to God when we pray. And God speaks to us in many ways. He speaks to us in the words and actions of others. He speaks to us in His creation. He speaks to me everywhere. As the old hymn goes, He speaks to us through the Word and through His Word. And it's good to take time to listen. In fact, I would say it's vital to take time. We hear a lot of voices as we go throughout our day on the radio, on the TV, in our news feeds. We're hearing voices. Some of them are speaking the truth. Some of them are not. It's vital that we take time to listen for our Father's voice. Henry Nouwen has a quote about this. He says, through a spiritual discipline, we prevent the world from filling our lives to such an extent that there is no place left to listen. Through a spiritual discipline, we prevent the world from filling our lives to such an extent that there is no place left to listen. And this morning, as I said earlier, we're looking at a spiritual discipline, friends. We're looking at a form of prayer that's dialogical, a form of prayer in which we listen for God's voice. Jesus knew about listening for His Father's voice, and He would hear it. In Luke 3, Luke records the baptism of Jesus. It's recorded in all the Gospels, but Luke has a great detail. Jesus is baptized, and He hears a voice that says, "You are My Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." This voice speaks to what constituted the core of Jesus' identity, that He's beloved by God. It speaks to the core of our identity, that we're beloved by God. But note the posture that Jesus was in when this voice was heard. This is in Luke 3:21. "Now when all the people had been baptized," Luke writes, "and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened." He was praying when He heard this voice. In John 12:27, Jesus prays, "Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify Your name." That's His prayer. And John writes that then a voice came from heaven and says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Jesus heard His Father's voice while He was in prayer. And it's in hearing God's voice in prayer that we're reminded of things like that we're loved. We're reminded of promises God has made to never leave or forsake, to forgive, to make His name known, to make who God is known in and through us. Lectio Divina is the spiritual discipline we're looking at today. And Lectio Divina is a practice of reading the Bible and praying that's been around since the early church. Lectio Divina is Latin for divine reading. Too often when we're reading, we're reading quickly, we're reading to get the information that we need, we're reading things that aim to sway our opinion, sometimes we skim things. We read because we have to sometimes, we read to complete assignments. Lectio Divina is a method of approaching God's Word through which we're inviting God to speak to us, and in this speaking, for us to be transformed. It's a recognition that when we come to the Bible, we're not coming to it the way we come to any other text. It's a way to approach the Bible with expectation that God will speak to us through it. And when God speaks, things happen. We read about what happens when God speaks in Hebrews 4:12, where we read, "Indeed, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And this business about the sword doesn't mean that God speaking to us can be good or bad, or it cuts two ways, like the phrase double-edged sword means. It means it's effective. It means that it reaches the very core of our being, our souls, not just our heads, not just our intellects. It means that when God speaks, things happen, and we're changed for the better. So, friends, as the psalmist said, if you hear his voice today, do not harden your hearts, because we're going to engage in this reading in a few moments. There's an author called Ruth Haley Barton, and she has a book called Sacred Rhythms. And in the book, she describes Lectio Divina this way. This is a bit of a long quote, but it's good. This is a fundamentally different kind of engagement than what we are normally accustomed to with the things we read. When we engage the scriptures for spiritual transformation, we make it our top priority to listen to God relationally, rather than seeking to learn more about God cognitively, in other words, facts. We read slowly so that we can savor each word and let its meaning sink in, rather than rushing on to the next chapter so that we can complete a reading or study assignment. We stay in the place where God is speaking to us, contemplating its meaning for our life and our relationship. We receive it as it is given without judgment, wanting only to hear the heart of the one we love. Like the little boy Samuel, we approach the scripture with utter openness and availability to God and say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." I hadn't heard about Lectio Divina until it was 2008. I was in my third course at McMaster Divinity College, and the class engaged in Lectio Divina individually. And for me, it's been a key part of my own spiritual practice over the last couple of years or so. I'll tell you, we have I call it a Lectio Divina Club here at church. If you'd like to be a part of that when all this is done, just let me know. I send out a reading. I email a reading Tuesday to Friday. The readings are usually around 5 to 8 verses long. I always recommend finding a place where you can read it out loud, because I think there's something to reading it out loud. The scripture was written originally to be read out loud. So it's not maybe something you want to do on the subway. If you'd like to know more about that, let me know. It's rare that I come away from this type of reading without feeling that God has spoken to me through His Word, often in a really profound way. I remember one, I had us read Psalm 46 from the Message earlier, and I remember reading this using Lectio Divina, using this method about a year ago, and feeling that I was standing on a sort of a cliff edge of doom, that stuff was just swirling all around me, storms were swirling all around me. And I remember reading this psalm and hearing God promise things like, you know, God lives here, the streets are safe. Jacob wrestling, God fights for us, God of angel armies protects us. I read the line, He plants flowers and trees over all the earth. And I pictured kind of standing on this cliff where the ocean is out here stormy, and yet behind me, God was doing all these beautiful things and planting trees and flowers. And you come away from that changed. Before I read the passage that I'm going to read this morning, I just want to go through the four steps. There's five steps, actually, but I'm going to do four before we start. The first one is we read the passage. And the first time we read it, we just pay attention to what in the passage might be standing out. Is there a word or a phrase that's standing out for us, that's resonating? And that's what we do the first time we read it. And the second time we read it, we reflect. We ask ourselves questions like, how is our life touched by this word right now? What in our life needed to hear this word? How are we being challenged? If the passage is a story, we wonder, where do we see ourselves in the scene? How are we reacting in the scene? What are we doing as we're hearing these words being addressed specifically to us? What about these words is connecting to our life right now, and in what way? The third time we read it, we respond to God. What is our response? That's simple. It might be joy. It might be sorrow. It might be repentance. It might be need. It might be conviction. Do we feel that we're being invited by God to respond in some way? And then the last thing is rest. I've got wait, rest, to relax in God's presence. When we engage in any of these spiritual disciplines, friends, it's not to beat ourselves up. It's to hear a word from God and to rest in God's grace, rest in God's promises, rest in God's mercy, rest in God's love for us. So that's the fourth step. So as we prepare to gather around the Lord's table, we're going to do this and listen for God to speak to us as we engage in this together. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to read the passage that I've chosen from Luke one time, the first time. There'll be four times altogether. I'll remind us of the steps as we're going. But the first time I read it, just pay attention to what's jumping out, what's resonating. Is there a word, is there a phrase that's jumping out on us? So let's pray. Speak, Heavenly Father, for your servants are listening. Speak, Christ Jesus, for your servants are listening. Speak, Holy Spirit, for your servants are listening. Amen. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The second time we read it, reflect on how your life is touched by this word, what in your life needs to hear this word, how you're being challenged. How do these words connect with what's going on in your life right now? As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. third time I read it, friends, we're invited to respond. What's our response to what we're hearing God say? It may be joy. It may be conviction. It may be repentance. It may be need or sorrow. How do we feel that we're being invited by God to respond? As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And the final reading, friends, we rest in this word, knowing that the God we serve desires to commune with us, desires to be with us, desires to speak to us. And that knowing that time spent with God is imbued with God's mercy and God's grace and God's great love for us. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The final step in this process, friends, is another R, and it's resolve, or incarnate, the word that we've heard from God. And as we've taken time to listen for God's voice this morning, it's my prayer that God will enable what we've heard to be lived out in each and every one of us as we go through our week. And I would encourage you to share, if God's spoken to you this morning in a special way, let people know. Let me know. I would really like to know. It's my prayer that we'll accept this invitation from God to listen for him in his word, to say along with Samuel, "Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. Reach the inmost depths of my being with your word. Enable me to love as you love and do what you would have me do." Amen.